Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ.
Today we are going through the Torah passage. It's called Amor or Amar, depending on how you would want to pronounce it. And the word means say. And it's kind of interesting because in this particular passage that you're looking at, you're going to see a few different ways that the word say, we see it say in English, and it comes through in a couple different ways in Hebrew, and one of which is amar, and the other one is davar. And davar is, we could say, word, but also is to say. So it's kind of interesting little backdrop, because one of the things we have when we get over to the apostolic times, especially in the Gospel of Yochanan, mentions there in chapter 1, he says, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is a very interesting little glimpse into what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be focusing on a portion of this passage, which goes through chapters 21 through 24. And today, we're going to be focusing specifically on Leviticus 23, to give, you'd say, it's an overview of the Moedim, and we'll talk more about the word Moedim, why that's used, what in particular that's talking about, because when we're talking about the word made flesh and dwelt among us, this is a particular passage where we can see in one big snapshot the big main appointed times, the appointments that God made with mankind and how they link together. And as we've talked about on previous occasions with Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about that the Mashiach is the direct representation of the Lord. So we can see as we go through this how the Mashiach is the direct representation. And what we're going to be looking at today and what we've looked at so far in Vayikra, in Leviticus, with the tabernacle itself, are all pictures, just like it was talked about. You build the Mishkan, the tabernacle, like the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. So thus, these appointments in time are a fit with the pattern. And also, in the life of Yeshua, also shows us this pattern. So we'll dive into here today, Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord spoke again to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work." Then the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until the same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 1-year-old male lamb without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering, with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On the same day, you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Again, the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, and on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing the trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall do no you shall not do any work on the same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on the same day, that person I will destroy among all his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the 9th of the month at evening. From evening until evening you shall keep your Sabbath. Again, the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the 1st day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all of your votive and free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the 1st day and a rest on the 8th day. Now on the 1st day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Mitzrayim. I am the Lord your God. So Moshe declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. Well, what we just went over is a huge, you could say huge, if you were to be going out to the end of a diving board into a pool that is really, really deep, where you just, you're like going off to the continental shelf, and you've just been going out and you look over the edge and just, you cannot see the bottom. Well, this little broad brush has covered over a huge portion that takes up a whole lot of scripture. And in particular, what we had seen in the last part of this chapter is what the big portion of the book of Revelation covers. You know, the whole thing about all the trumpets and this and that. A lot of them parallel what you see about those, when it talks about these appointed times in the seventh month, a lot of them cover over that. So, yes, we have a question down here. Yes.
What I find incredibly interesting is my Bible says it's the Lord's day or yes, Lord's appointed time.
I'm glad you brought that up.
It does not say Jewish at all.
I'm glad you brought that up because...
And I'm just wondering if the new modern Bibles today say Jewish or does it still say Lord?
Oh, no, no. That's just that, like, this is New American Standard here, and the other ones will say exactly the same thing. So, which is kind of the topic of where we're starting out here. Leviticus 23:2 is the where this starts, and it talks about that these are the appointed times of the Lord, my appointed times in particular. So just back into a particular part of what is when it's talking about appointed times. So kind of lifting up the hood and looking underneath. Underneath that word there in Hebrew is the word moed. And that word moed can be translated kind of different ways. Appointed time, a place, or a meeting. So appointed place or appointed meeting. Basically, I guess you could just translate it as an appointment. You want to set an appointment. That it gets across a lot of the same way. And how you get there is to be an appointment is in one little brief lesson on Hebrew is that it works by, in particular with this form, it adds a little letter. It's the front one. You remember, you're reading right to left. So the first letter is mem, and it kind of looks like a D, but that's the letter mem. And that tacked on to certain words on the front end of them will make them to basically mean it is like the place of or the thing of. So, for example, you have like the tabernacle itself we've been reading about all through the Vayikra. It's called the Mishkan. Well, it comes from Shachan, which means dwelling place. So you stick a mem on the front end of that, and it is the place of the dwelling place. Well, isn't that a great description of the tabernacle? It is where the presence of God dwells. So thus it's called the Mishkan. So that's a little 5-minute lesson in Hebrew there. But under the hood of, well, where does the other part, you get the main part of it, where's the ed part or aid part come on the rest of the word? Because, you know, it's spelled in this particular form, you know, main, vav, ayin, and dalet. So where does the Ayin Dalet come from? Some various ideas onto where that could come from as you peruse through lexicons. One idea is that it comes from the verb ya'ad. Now, another little tiny Hebrew lesson is a lot of the words that you have in Hebrew come from verbs, so action-based, and the nouns, that's the person, place, or thing words come off of verbs from that. So the actions help describe, which is kind of helpful because if you kind of peer back and you look, well, what actions are involved with these nouns? And you can get a picture of it. For example, Yeshua. Yeshua is a noun. And kind of translated, you'll see it translated a lot through the what's called the Old Testament as translated salvation. You'll see it in the Psalms. And he has become my Yeshua, my salvation. So that's a noun. Where does it come from? And it comes from a verb, or, you know, to shuv, to, or another one. Yeah, it is the idea of to save, to bring something into safety. So thus, you've got the action of bringing into safety, into Yeshua, meaning salvation. And kind of specifically when you talk it about God's salvation. So another idea, so could be from Ya'ad, which means to appoint, to assign, to designate. So in that sense, it is, Moed is what is designated. Another way you could pair from where it could come from is the verb ud, or ayin vav dalet, which means to return, to go about, to repeat, or to do again. So in that sense, moed could be what will happen again, or the things that will come. So we talked a bit about one of the things related to the things in the sanctuary is being a cycle. Things coming around again, things coming around again. That is another way that you could see the sense of moed in there. It is something that is coming around again. Another way is the term of aid, ayin dalet, which in one sense is often translated as witness, but it could also mean if you're coming from going around again, it is something that is brought up again or reiterated, emphasized yet again. So when we go through these cycles of each of these memorials each year, every time you read the Bible again, the same passages again, what happens? Well, if you're truly seeking after the Lord's heart, you will see something new. That will be opened up to you. Your eyes will be opened to something, and you see it yet again. You'll see it again, and you'll see it again. And remember one of the things that Yeshua prayed there in the, you'd say, the last meeting there in John 13 through 17? He's praying about, send them the Comforter. Send them the Spirit of God to do what? To bring things to remembrance so that you remember these things again. Remember the words that the Lord spoke. Remember the words that the Mashiach spoke. Remember that these things are building on top of each other, that the words of the Mashiach are emphasizing yet again the words are there coming out from the Bible. Remember what Mashiach told the adversary there in the wilderness? Man will not live by bread alone, as he's quoting from Deuteronomy, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These words that are continually dwelled upon, like you might have recalled when you're going through Psalm 119. It seems like it's just the same thing over and over and over again, said 125 different ways. But one of the things that you'll see in there is that I dwell on your law all the time. Meditate on it, night and day. So these things, why? Why are you doing this over and over and over again? What, because you have short-term memory? Or is it just that you need reinforcement? Building, 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 building on it. Reinforcement. So it's really kind of an interesting idea of it also perhaps coming from the idea of a witness, because one of the things that prophets are often called is edad, which is that which witnesses or that which reinforces again. So when you read the prophets, what are a lot of the prophetic books, you know, Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, what are they doing all the time? Bringing up stuff you've never heard of before? No, they're mostly quoting right from the Torah, right from the writings, the historical things. You know, you saw this stuff happen before. So you heard about it happening before. Well, guess what? Yeah, it's happening again. And there's a good reason why it's happening again, which we'll get to here in just a minute here. So it's very interesting that the word itself, moed, emphasizes a lot of different ideas. The ideas of cycles coming around, a witness reinforcing, which you can understand because what is it that the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, what are they called? The tablets of the witness. The tablets of the witness. The testimony. So, some other things that you'll see throughout this chapter, Leviticus 23, is the Mikre Kodesh, or the basically the kind of seems a bit redundant, but is the things that are called out that are holy. And you'll see this calling out a lot, the calling out to Mikre. And it comes from Kara. Remember, here it is again. The mem in front of a word means the thing that does something. And Kara means to call out. So Mikre means that which is called out, the called out ones. Sound familiar? Remember, you hear a lot about those that are called by his name. Called out ones, yes. So Mikre is the idea of calling out, things that are set apart. And we talked last time around about Kodesh, or holy, which translated holiness. Holiness means perfect, right? No. Holy means that which is set apart for something. So here you've got this idea that these appointments that we're covering in this whirlwind through Leviticus 23 is about you're called out, set apart, to what? Sit on your hands and do nothing? Well, remember what we had... Yeah, remember we talked about it leading up to the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 19. It was, you were called out to do what? To be a nation of priests. People, and remember what the priesthood serves. The Kohanim serve the purpose of taking people where? Just letting them wander around? And maybe they'll find God somewhere? No, they are meant to take the people's blessings, their offerings, remember Korban, the thing that approaches? They are to take that toward the Lord's presence. And then there's one specific Kohen, the high priest. That priest then takes it all the way in toward the Lord's presence, especially on the Day of Atonement. So with this, we have, it's especially noted that these are the Moedei of the Lord, the Moedei of the Lord. They are the Lord's appointments. They are, yes, we have a comment or a question over here, yes.
The way that he plays on words, and he says they're his appointed times.
Yes.
And he's making an appointment with us, and he's the Lord, and he controls all things. And when you have an appointment, you have to have two people that have the time to make that appointment, right? So he's like saying, I'm going to be there, and I am making it open. Your schedule will be open for you to come there.
Yes.
So yep, people say, right. I don't have time to do all this stuff. It's because we're not looking the right place for where our time comes from.
Yeah, and that's kind of one of the lessons we will get to here shortly. So one of the things I hope you'll see is that these were, you know, not created by Judaism. These were the Lord's feast to begin with. But, you know, one of the things that you'll often see in your cross references in there, and that will say, well, you know, it will point to a cross reference there in Isaiah 1, verse 14, of, you know, when you see things quoted as these are the appointed times of the Lord. Well, you know, didn't the Lord say that he had hated these feasts? Because when you see here in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. It means it stinks. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Well, so you could say that if this is brought forward, it's like, well, you need to have an apologia for it. You need to have an answer for it. What is the answer for that? Context. Context is the answer. The answer that you'll see in Isaiah chapter 1 is very much that, especially verse 10, where it's talking about, you rulers of Sodom, you people of Gomorrah. Well, if you remember a little bit about Israel's history, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's back there in the time of Abraham. Nice places? No, they got torched. So that thing that came down upon them, but it wasn't for the lack of reaching out for them. Because remember when Avraham was saying, well, could there be at least, started out 50? Can you find any holy people down at least to 10? And then finally it's like, all right, they just sent in the messengers and grabbed 4 out, Lot and his family out. So you'll see this also in the book of Revelation, as these messages of Sodom, the place that's called Sodom. Again, it's very similar to Isaiah chapter 1 calling out, hey, this place has gotten to be as bad and as, you could say, going quite a different path than the Lord would have it go, just as Sodom and Gomorrah. And then like in verse 15, yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. And you'll see also it goes down a few verses later. And it talks about you disrespect and you don't look after the widows and the orphans. You ignore them. You don't see what their needs are. This is the issue of pretty much the entire book of Isaiah. You have the people in charge who are supposed to be leading the people are not leading, doing what the kingdom of priests is supposed to do, and to take the people and get them approaching toward the presence of the Lord. Yeah, they were approaching toward something, but it was quite a bit different from the Lord. So that was a huge issue you'll see throughout the book of Isaiah. And a common thing that we see when we talk about around the time of the Day of Atonement, Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. So the idea is, well, no, these aren't people who were doing it all right. And then the Lord said, okay, this doesn't work. This whole Moedim thing, let's go to plan B. The problem is they weren't even going after plan A. Plan A had gone into the trash can, or at least maybe into the shredder, quite a ways before this time. And down in verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 1, how the faithful city has become a harlot. She was full of justice. Righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Pretty bad. And you see that Yeshua talked about those witnesses, the Edad who came to Israel. What happened to them? Yeah. A lot of death and punishment. They didn't face good ends. Why? It's the old message of shoot the messenger. Yeah, you don't like the message, so take it out on the messenger. And you see that down, if you kind of hit the fast forward on Isaiah, go down to chapter 58. Chapter 58 is largely on the Day of Atonement, talking about when you fast. And it ends out chapter 58 talking about calling the Shabbat a delight. Call the Shabbat a delight. Well, that seems a little bit different from how Isaiah started out with that idea that, well, we're going on to plan B. Seems like it's saying we need to go back to plan A again, which is indeed what the calling back of Israel was from all the prophets. Hey, remember where you came from. Sound familiar? Remember in Book of Revelation? Remember your first love? Remember your first love. Remember where you started, where you started out. Remember what life was like that? So why now are you here, quite in a different place, claiming to be having the artifice of how things started, but your behavior and the things that you're leading people to do, quite different. And in Isaiah 66, we talk about this each time we celebrate the new moon. It's talking about that the new moon will be features of eternity. Isaiah 66, verses 22 to 23. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure, and it will be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Amen. So we seem to be, the issue seems to be reset, not, you know, forget. So one of the issues is, well, what has been forgotten? What is it that we are supposed to remember in this? Now, one of the things we'll kind of take up the rest of our time going on, each one of these things, every time we celebrate these memorials, they are whole discussions in and of themselves. So we will just hit some of the highlights as we go along here. Maybe, you know, bring up a couple of things that you see in this particular chapter of 23. So we see, kind of first off, there's a chart of the major appointments. Now, you notice on here, these are appointments that are listed specifically in Leviticus 23. There are others that are going to come on a more recurring basis that are not on this list. You'll notice when we just talked about there from Isaiah 66, the new moon, Rosh Chodesh, that is not mentioned in this particular chapter. And some of the longer ranging appointed times, which are the Shemitah, the sabbatical year, every 7 years, that's not mentioned in there, and the Yobel, or the Jubilee, every 50 years, that's not mentioned in there. But the interesting thing is that those actually do get somewhat, a little bit of attention, as we've talked about in times past, in the festival, the kind of the time of the days that we're looking at right now, as we count up between Pesach, Passover, and Shavuot, Pentecost. Those 7 weeks, a lot of what you see in the patterns of the sabbatical year and the Jubilee are also encapsulated in here. So, you know, for example, we have Shabbat and the Messianic fulfillment that we've talked about on a number of occasions is the fulfillment. We see the fulfillment in the kingdom of heaven. So, a good hint, when it's talking about when the Messiah is talking to the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like that, and taught a lot of the kingdom parables, as they're often called, it's talking about a lot of the Messianic era, what things are going to be like in the world to come. So, some things to think about as far as what the Shabbat, each 7 days, is a memorial of. The memorial of God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. We first saw that in Genesis chapter 2, right after Genesis chapter 1, talking about the days of creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, says, hey, after those days were finished, yeah, he hallowed. Remember that whole thing about Kadash? To set apart? He set apart that seventh day, made it holy. And that then is a memorial every 7 days of God as the creator. And that's emphasized in what's often called the fourth commandment, depending on how you number it. The fourth commandment there in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Now, it's also, Shabbat is also a memorial of God as the creator of Israel through Abraham. Now, we talk about what the things that the Lord has created, that he brought things out. And the reason, you might think, well, where is that specifically mentioned? very interesting when you look at Isaiah chapter 45. And it talks about, I did not create Israel for nothing, using the same words, tohu vabohu, for nothing, just for it to do absolutely nothing. So that was the reason why the Lord called it out. Called out Abraham, just like he created the world, he created Israel to do something. Not just to be separate and weird, but to be separate and attractive, to call it out and do something. Another thing, God is the provider of daily needs. It's a reminder every 7 days that he is the one who brings us the daily bread. And we get reminded of that in Exodus chapter 16. So he's saying, right after the deliverance, calling Israel out of the house of bondage. So out of the house of bondage, through the sea, out the other side, how are you going to survive? And that message was driven home physically. It's like, we're hungry. Where are we going to get food? Wow, it just shows up in the morning. And it isn't just a weird sort of quirk of, you know, condensation in the morning and, you know, having to collect together pollen or whatever the latest theory is of that of some particular bush. Because a double amount showed up on the sixth day of the week. Yes, so one of the things that you'll see is that the creator, the one who created the food, brought it out, he also will provide enough to last it through. So when you see when Yeshua is talking about that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and according from Deuteronomy chapter 8, that what Yeshua was talking about is, hey, this isn't just food to fill your stomach. These are ways to actually lead your life, how your way through life will go better. Another thing the Shabbat is a memorial of, and we get this from Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is the retelling to the second generation of, this is the retelling of the Ten Commandments to the second generation in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The interesting thing is in Exodus 20, it's mentioned, hey, this is the reason for it is the Lord is the creator. Deuteronomy chapter 5, the reminder for that second generation, hey, the Lord is the one that took Israel out, that took Israel out of bondage. So when we say each of us, that the Lord takes us out from where we were before, takes us through the sea, washed through, our old way of life gone, our old way of life cut off from where we could go back to it again. And we are left with daily sustenance. The sustenance, the stuff that will truly take you through no matter what happens, is a complete change of your life. If you hear any of the testimony of the martyrs over time, and even into this very day, what is the thing is a common thread through all of the testimony of the martyrs through time? What gets them through? They endured to the end, but how do you endure to the end? Yes. Well, faith in what? Faith in God through what the testimony, the witness is of God himself. I mean, how are you supposed to know, you know, as the scripture says, how are they to know unless someone tells them? I mean, the world is full of people who dream up various deities and come up with different ideas of how the world works and how it came to be, if it sprang out of someone's head or sprang out of a tree or sprang out of the water, came up off of a turtle's back, all kinds of various ideas on how the world came to be. But one of the things that we have revealed to us about the world and how the world came to be is, hey, there was one who set things in motion. There was one. And that one who set things in motion is the same one who wants to take us and recreate us. And if the Lord who set all things into motion, set things into incredibly design we see around us, all the of God's toolbox that we can use on a regular basis, if he was so meticulous about that, when he says, I will make you a new creation, is that going to be some haphazard, you know, duct tape together, kind of just hopefully it'll stay going until you get to the next stop? No, it will be something glorious. He will set you forward. So when that promise is that the one who started the good work into you will bring that forward to completion, the day of Yeshua, it's going to be heading you in the right direction. So again, the cycles, coming back around, seeing where you've been before, seeing, hey, have you actually progressed any further? Or are we still kind of, are you still doing donuts in the parking lot of life? Just, you know, until your tires run out, you're running out of gas. Yeah. The other thing that we see in Scripture and brought out in Exodus chapter 31, so this for this group that's coming out from Egypt, they are emphasized in Exodus 31. It says that the Sabbath is a sign that it sets apart. He's the one who makes you holy, who sets you apart to do something. So we see like all of these particular reminders and memorials that this is. It is not just something of ancient history. It is something that we go through and carry forward with us each and every day. So, you know, it's one of those things that we can reflect upon each Shabbat and think about, you know, what has God started in us? You know, what has God taken us out of? Where is God leading us? How is God actually sustaining us each day? Is he teaching us things that we need? Or, you know, filling our proverbial U-Haul truck full of just useless dustables? One of the things that we also see as we get over into the apostolic writings, you know, particularly in the Gospels, is you'll see a number of people have noticed, wow, Yeshua seemed to heal specifically on Shabbat a lot. And it seems like he went out of his way to heal on Shabbat a lot. And you're like, well, why? Why is that? One of those things we started out first was, you know, looking at the Yeshua as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Word was God, and that the Word became flesh there in chapter 1, verse 14, and tabernacled among us, pitched his tent among us. So you're seeing that the Word of the Lord actually coming into the world to do something. And as you move on, let's kind of take a look at some of these instances here in particular. Well, take a look at first in John. John chapter 7 would be a good place to start with this. So the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And we'll take a look at, I'll start in verse 22. Actually, let's see here. Yeah, it's one of those things that's always hard to just jump into the midst of a discussion. So, okay, let us begin here and start in verse 15. Then the Yehudim there were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? So Yeshua answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. He who speaks for himself speaks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moshe give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The Quran answered, "That you have a demon who seeks to kill you." Yeshua answered, "I did one deed, and you marvel. For this reason Moshe has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moshe, but from the fathers. And the Shabbat, and on Shabbat you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on Shabbat so that the law of Moshe will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on Shabbat? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So, one of those things that it's always good to peer under the hood. So, talking to an audience who knows what the law of God is, this is saying that the circumcision for the son is supposed to happen when? Whenever you want, kind of whenever it's convenient. It's like the eighth day of life. So, whenever that happens, and if that eighth day of life happens to be on Shabbat, which is what the topic of conversation here is, that's when it happens. And saying, wow, you know, you don't even stop that. It's like, no, that is important. And is circumcision just some sort of random, as it's mentioned in, by a number of people today, mutilation of the flesh and destroying the poor kid's future? Or is it what the original lesson was of, hey, the old way of life and the way things were, that has got to end? But the interesting thing is that the parents are saying and pointing this forward, the sign for that next generation, we're going to end that way it was before. We are going to carry this forward, that legacy of it. Because at 8 days, what legacy has the kid had? None. But that is to be a sign going forward. Hey, you are on this path with your parents, heading forward in a different direction from the way the world has worked before, going in a completely different direction. So, that being a reminder of, and the interesting thing you notice here is that Yeshua connects that, well, about healing on Shabbat. Is it then right to be healing someone? In a sense, you would say that circumcision is the beginning part of healing of a nation, at least that next generation. So let's go on to the next item where we see this mentioned, and it's really in Matthew chapter 12, in the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Yeshua went through the grain fields on Shabbat, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on Shabbat." He said to them, "Have you not read that when David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate and the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on Shabbat the priests in the temple break the Shabbat and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And, you know, the note there that he's, you know, making this quotation right from the word and saying, hey, you know, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. From specifically, we talked last time about Hosea, the book of Hosea, being this message, hey, what the whole book of Hosea is, you have gone totally astray. You've gone totally away from it, but I am going to take you back, even though you have, in a sense, kind of stabbed the Lord right in the back. He's still going to take you back into the family, take you back, even in spite of that. Why? Because remember when we were talking about the name, the reputation of the Lord? One of those is long-suffering and to forgive. And if the Lord can forgive even that, then that should be a clue to us that we too should take the same attitude with the things that we carry for a long period of time. Yes, we have a comment over here.
Those people, he took back the nation, the people he had set aside as a people, but not the people who did the iniquities. He didn't turn them around and take them back like that. Often he says in there, this generation, it was wicked, you know, like they were going to wander in the desert till they're dead. But I'll take back the group because I set them aside.
Yeah. But, you know, each of us then has... Yes.
Well, he will for a while, but then don't expect him to do that forever.
Well, one of the interesting things to note there, and we saw that when we were going through Leviticus 23, when it was talking about if you don't humble yourself on the Day of Atonement, then you'd be to cut you off from the people. Now, it's like, ooh, boy, that's interesting. Well, one of the things that you'll note when you go through the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 is a little thing there in verse 27 that kind of really gets us when we read it. That's, you know, let's just take a quick refresher of that one, because sometimes it can be very distressing because we think, well, is just any particular little failing and we're just cut off. So like it starts in verse 26 and 27, really. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. So it's like, wow, you know, just any little foible and off you go. Well, yeah, once saved, always saved. Well, one of those things that you see at the beginning part of this chapter, in chapter 10, like starting in verse 16, where it quotes this long section from Jeremiah, the new covenant, it quotes the new covenant prophecy from Jeremiah, that, hey, this, he's going to make this new covenant, this new deal with the house of Israel. He's going to say, all of the things before, I'm going to write them upon your heart, which was the same thing that you saw in Deuteronomy for that second generation. Right at the end of it, it says, oh, I wish they had a heart where, you know, he could write upon them to offer them to them. And that's one of the things that we had brought up last time around about, you know, Levav as translated heart. And you'll see that throughout the word, it's kind of used a couple of different ways, both in the sense of, you know, the seat of where your thought is, but also where the sense of your emotion is, which is why the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of it, will translate it through the Hebrew scriptures two different ways. It'll translate it as cardia, which you might recognize that one, or cardiac, related to pum, 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 the actual beating heart, and also psuche, which we get psyche from, or psyche, which is mind, okay? So that's cardia and psuche, different ways that that's translated. So it encapsulates both of those things, that which moves you along and that which you're thinking about both have to be aligned. They both have to be aligned. It's not just your outward actions, but who you really are and the things that you're thinking about are completely different. No, you have to, as the Apostle Paul says, you have to take every thought that's coming through, take it captive. And today we call it, you know, put a filter on your brain. You have, be a filter between your brain and your mouth. That always helps. or these days between your brain and your thumbs, or your brain and your fingers, that are sending things out over social media or email or whatever, to take those ideas that are coming through and saying, wow, what do we do with them? What is this thought that's coming into my head? Is this going to lift up, to tear down? And if it's the tear down, for what particular reason? We kind of covered that before when we were going through the last Torah portion and talking about gossip and slander. It's like, what is the reason that you're bringing up this thing that's not so nice? You got to really take those ideas, those thoughts, those impulses, and say, what are they? What do I do with them? Is it part of the purpose that we all have of being a kingdom of priests, bringing people closer to God? Or is it pushing people away, sending them off in a different route? Because as we talked about last time, there may be some times where you just have to kind of, you know, prod people saying, hey, you know, you're headed off the wrong way. And oftentimes, if we have gone down that wrong way ourselves, we can be a witness to people who are also headed down the wrong way, to say, hey, wow, I've been down that route before and I don't want to go down that route again. So this is a little bit of a introductory place as we go through these particular appointed times. That's kind of where we're going to leave things. And just note there about the next couple of ones, because we'll hit them more when we actually get to the celebration of Shavuot Pentecost. We just went through Pesach before. We're actually coming up on the time we read about as we were chugging through, which is the second chance Pesach, which is, you know, the 14th day of the second month. So that's brought forward. It's like, well, if there was a particular reason, you know, not because of this or that, but a particular reason that, you know, you need to go through it again, there is that opportunity open to go through that again and to remember what it is that we've been freed from, not only as the people of God, but also us individually. What have we been freed from? Where are we going? Are we still wandering around in the wilderness, or are we actually headed toward the place of rest, which is another remembrance and memorial of Shabbat. We've talked about that from Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, that there is a Shabbat rest for the people of God, to remember, wow, we are being taken to a place. Now, when we read about it in the prophets, we read about it in Revelation, that place will be the new heavens and the new earth, with the dwelling place of God with mankind. Hallelujah. Woohoo. Yes, we have a comment over there. But also, it is not just a place, but it is, are you yourself actually there in the kingdom of God now? Because remember what it's mentioned in the Gospels, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. We can enter it in with the rest of the world at some particular point in time, but we ourselves can decide to join it and to stay in it and keep going in it. Yes.
Since we see that there's a second chance with Passover, mm-hmm. you know, doing Pesach, I think it'd be this weekend.
Coming up on the 14th day of the second month.
Can that be also a second chance? I mean, at repentance, it seems like I have heard this before, you know, that in the kingdom we'll have those who had not believed before will get a second opportunity. God brings that in, but I don't see that I haven't found it in the scriptures. Is that right or not? Because the mark, they go and they mark those that are believers, and then
yes, you see, like in a particular point in time, it's mentioned in Revelation, and you'll see that also in the prophets as well, where it says, you know, he who is holy, meaning set apart, he who is set apart, then still be set apart, and he who isn't set apart, you're not set apart anymore. But leading up to that time, you see also talked about in the prophets where it mentions that, hey, people, the day of the Lord will start the things that you read about, all the unpleasant stuff of the final chapters of the world starting to happen. People start getting freaked out. What's going on? You see that every time we get a disaster, people freak out. Every time their little grip on sanity and their grip on normalcy gets shaken, people start just running around. Where do I go? What is the basis of who I am? How can I move forward? When the last and the final calamity really starts heading, then people are going to go around and say, hey, we've heard that God is with you. Eventually, you know, there will be kind of no deception anymore of what is really happening, who's really in charge, who started things out, who's bringing things around to a restoration again. And people are going to say, hey, we've heard that God's with you. We want to meet him. And that is what one of the great lessons of Pesach is the mixed multitude that did leave with Israel out of the house of bondage. The prayer of King Solomon, that this would be a house of prayer for all nations. What you see in Acts chapter 2, there are people from all those nations. A lot, when you read in kind of the historical record, a lot of those people who were making the pilgrimage out were from the places that the Pharisees in the past 100 years or almost 200 years before had set up a lot of congregations around the Roman Empire in different areas. And you see the apostles visit them, you know, Philippi, Smyrna, all those places out there were those areas that had congregations set up before. So as they're saying, somebody scatters seed, somebody prepares a gown, other people's water it. So Messiah said, hey, you're going around to areas that other people have already prepared for you. So when that finally does happen in the world, you know, are we ready to be there with the hope? Are we ready for an answer for the hope that we have in us? To truly, when we say witness, to give a testimony, to explain who the Lord is. And, you know, these memorials that we're talking about here today, Leviticus 23, are examples of it. You have examples in the Mishkan, the tabernacle. We've talked at length as we've gone through Vayikra about what this is showing about the character of the Lord, that the character of the Lord is he wants to take people in from where they were before, to transform them and say, bring you into your presence. That is the testimony from the beginning of the world down through the end of the world. Is that just not create and then kiss off the world and let it just burn, but to actually save, to redeem from it, which is why the Mashiach is named Yeshua. Salvation, to save from it. So one of the things that we see, you know, delivered out, the memorial Pesach, delivered out from where we were before. And as we had seen in this particular chapter, right after Pesach is the beginning of the count up to this counting, the Omer period, the counting of this harvest that's coming in, the Omer as it's being counted as it comes in. And you know, you'll probably have noticed that there are different people who do observe different calendars of it. One of the reasons why there is a particular traditional calendar on it is related to one of the things that's mentioned there in Leviticus 23 on the day after the Sabbath. Now, this is a longer discussion, but just suffice it to say that one of the reasons why it's mentioned as the day after the Sabbath is the day after Passover is specifically, you see that there in the book of Joshua. And it says when they came and they ate of the new grain. They did it the day after Passover. So thus, when they're talking about that, it's coming up on the 16th day because it goes over. Remember, Pesach starts at the beginning, the end of the 14th day as you're coming to the close there at sunset. 15th day begins while you're still celebrating and still celebrating the Pesach, but you're supposed to not leave any till morning. So your Pesach is going through up until, yeah, traditionally midnight, but be until the break of day. Then you head out, and the day after that, the 16th day of the first month, which is why when you get down to the first century period, the predominant one that pretty much all of the people outside of the temple followed was the 16th day of the first month, which is why the count begins on the 16th day of the first month, and you count down 50 days from that. And inside of those 50 days, we mentioned the Shemitah, the sabbatical years, every sevens, seven sabbatical years is one Yobel, one Jubilee. 7 weeks, seven sevens plus one is Shavuot. The message of Shavuot kind of mentions there of Shavuot's the giving of the Spirit. We read about that, and we'll cover it again, Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit comes down with power. And if you go back and you look in Exodus 19, the coming up and the giving of the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the testimony there on that Shavuot. So one of the things that we have a picture of is the word, the testimony, and the words on the tablets of the testimony, and the giving of the Comforter. And one of the things that you see in that prayer in John 13 through 17 is that one Comforter must go so that the other Comforter has to come. So you have the Word, the Comforter, the Spirit, the Comforter, together. And when you read Romans chapter 8, where, remember, Romans chapter 7, you have this great dilemma where it's like, you know, I want to do this, but my mind is telling me that I shouldn't do that. And I'm always at war with myself. You know, who is going to save me from this body of death? And if the book of Romans ended at chapter 7, it would be pretty bleak. It'd be a good European movie. It would just end on a sour note and leave you in total despair. But thankfully, there's Romans chapter 8, which says, hey, there's no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. Hallelujah. Hey, yes. Because he gives us the Spirit that is able to then take the words of the Lord and bring them through in our lives. It's almost like he actually prophesied something like that in, you know, the new covenant that he was going to write upon our hearts. That's not only would our minds say, hey, this is something we should be doing, something we shouldn't be doing, but also it would come through in our way of life that we would want to actually pursue, our desires, then we'd want to go in that direction as well. So as we continue down through this, just note that each of these appointed times, each of these Moedim is giving you a complete package. There's the first month, the package of the first month. There's the package of the seventh month. The package of the first month, lessons in Numbers. 1, where you start. The Reshit, the beginning, the head of where you start. 7, the continual example of completion. All the way from Genesis chapter 1 all the way down through the end of the Bible. The lesson, again, 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, 7 means it's complete. Even the word oath, shava, comes from to make an oath. Means it comes from the word 7, meaning it's certain it's going to happen. So thus, the picture that we see is the package that begins in the first month, the starting of things. The package in the seventh month, the ending of things. But one of the nice things that we also see, and much longer discussion, but the interplay between the first month and the seventh month. There's parallels between past Pesach, which comes the 14th day of the first month, and Shavuot, which comes 15th day, almost the same day, in the seventh month. You're taken out of the house of bondage. You're brought in to the house of God. The house of God is now dwelling among mankind, brought together. You're taken out of somewhere, you're brought to somewhere. You're not just left to flounder. So one of the great messages of the word is the Lord has somewhere for us to go, not just to flounder in nothingness. So that's one of the, I hope that's one of the great messages that you can have. You know, if you're ever in the so-called the elevator pitch where you have to make your quick case, you know, going between floors in an elevator. Yeah, if we have to make a quick case of what the testimony of God is, wow, long-suffering, patient, also wants to take us somewhere, take us to a better place than we are now, wants to restore things to a place where we can be real. The lesson that we have from Genesis chapter 3 is we want to be transparent before the Lord. We don't want to be hiding behind something when we're with the Lord. See the Lord face to face. We're not hiding anything. There's nothing, there's no shame in our life anymore. Even though we can think back on those things that are shameful, we have no shame before the Lord because the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. So any last thoughts as we close out things today? Leviticus 23 is, you could say, a great starting place to talk about the patterns of God and what the patterns of Yeshua are like, what the message of the Lord is throughout time, that he's looking to take us to the kingdom of heaven, gives us the last call, the last warning of the return. There is going to be a final saying, hey, these things cannot continue, a judgment day. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is wicked, let him be wicked still. But after that is settled out, the dwelling place of God will be among mankind, as he's always wanted, and as is shown with Yeshua, the Word made flesh who tabernacled among us. Hallelujah. And the promise of the world to come. The eighth day, at the end of it. And notice that as when you read Leviticus 23, there's kind of really not a big distinction between Sukkot, the tabernacles, and the eighth day. There's a reason for that, meaning that the dwelling place of mankind is going to continue on into the world to come and just continue on, which is what you see when you read Revelation. That is just going to be the way it is after that happens. Any last thoughts as we close out? Yes, we have a comment over here.
Leviticus, we're going to 24, right? 24:10, where he talks about the unforgivable sin.
Oh, Leviticus 24:10?
I think it's Leviticus 24:10. Did we go through 24?
Yeah, we haven't gone through that here today.
Is it the 10th? Yeah. Oh, no. The one who is blasphemed.
Ah, yes. And it's really quite interesting. You bring up an interesting point. It's a bit of a longer discussion, but should it remind you of something? And it talks about here specifically. Yes, exactly. I'm glad you brought that up. You know, the son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So remember we were talking about when you're going through the Ten Commandments. Why is it that Shabbat connected a lot, as we were kind of looking up earlier in Leviticus? Why, Leviticus 19, why is that Shabbat there connected with honor your parents? Respect where it is that you come from. So here, in this case, you have the respect for parents and respect for the Lord both being broken. And that's kind of like you're cutting yourself off from the source, where you started, where everything started, and where you can continually go. So when you see the way that Yeshua brought it up, and when he is saying, you know, there's only one thing that cannot be forgiven, and that is to be blaspheming, to making common the Spirit of God, denying the power of God to do anything. Right. Yes. How is it that can you move forward without the power, the Spirit of God to actually guide you through that? Because then it is, as Paul goes on at length, a matter of just striving yourself. And the Day of Atonement is a big lesson in saying you cannot get there yourself. What is it? And we even saw that in here today in Leviticus 23. What is it that we are to do on the Day of Atonement? To humble ourselves, to afflict ourselves, to, you know, it's taken to be fast on there, to reflect on what is actually happening for you. Not you doing it yourself. It is being done for you. So Hebrews goes into that at extreme length on how it is and why it is hugely important to remember the lesson of the Day of Atonement, that it is not something that we ourselves do. It is being done for us. Now, like we were saying in Isaiah, if our being, what we're thinking, what's actually happening inside of us, if that is not on the same page of actually afflicting ourselves and focusing on what is actually being done for us, then it is like it is not actually happening for you. You have, in a sense, that's why it's talking about, if you do not afflict yourselves, you're cut off. Because you are not saying, I want that to happen for me. I don't want to be a part of that thing happening. So if you don't want to be a part of that, then you yourself are leaving yourself out of it. You are cutting yourself off from it. So, yes, why it has the power of the Day of Atonement has nothing for you, because you yourself are denying it, which is what the point of Hebrews 10, 26, and 27 is. If you deny that power of what the Lord is doing and reminding us of every Day of Atonement, then you yourself are cutting yourself off from the only thing that will actually cover over your sins, transgressions, and iniquities. So that is why the Day of Atonement takes up a huge portion of the letter to Hebrews, is because that is one of the biggest underscores throughout the Torah of, hey, look at what the Lord is doing. The Lord saves. Yeah, even if you say something
that
against
the Son of Man.
That can
be forgiven, but not if you go against his Father, right?
Yeah.
His
if you spirit, say something against the Son of Man, if you speak against what the Spirit of the Lord is doing, then that cannot be forgiven. Because you look at the example of, there are even some parables that Yeshua told. It's like, hey, you were called to do something. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. Then he decided to go back and do it. All right. That's fine. It's like, all right, you got with it. At one point, you were like, no, that's not for me. Then you turn yourself around and say, hey, I am going to go that way. Then you're like, okay, you're on board. Hallelujah. You're on board. Hallelujah. But if you cut yourself off from how everything works, then really, where is there anywhere else for you to go?
That's the guy who said, oh, yeah, I'm going to go do it, and then he didn't bother.
Right. Yes. Which is what Isaiah was all about. These people are talking a whole lot, but not actually following through. Their flow of who they are was not actually on board with the Lord. Their mouth was flapping a lot, but not anything else. So hopefully that's a bit helpful in helping us understand these patterns that the Lord has put forward. Anything else before we wrap things up here? All right, well, let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you and praise you for giving us all of these lessons and messages over such a long period of time of what you're doing. Father, we just pray that you'll continue to transform us, bring us into your presence. And we thank you for making that way clear for us through the blood of your Son, Yeshua. Father, we thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, amen.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hallel.info.